Well, this morning, before I get into the message this morning, and John, thank you. What a wonderful prayer that John has led us in to prepare our hearts to hear from the Word of God this morning. But before we get into the actual passage of Scripture, I do want to mention something, especially for those of you who are members and regular attenders here. Next Sunday evening, April 7th, our evening service is at 5 o'clock. Craig and Shelley Schaefer, our sent-out missionaries from this church, are going to present their ministry. They're going to share about their ministry. They're going to have most of the hour next Sunday evening. And I mention that because I'd really like you to prepare for that. That's going to be a very important time. Again, Craig and Shelley Schaefer will be presenting their ministry work next Sunday evening. Not tonight, but next Sunday evening. So I just wanted you to be aware of that. Well, this is Resurrection Sunday. And the reason every week we gather together on the first day of the week is because it is Resurrection Day. That's why we gather. That's the practice of Christians all over the world, to meet on Resurrection Day every week. But this is a day where we remember the resurrection in a special way. And I've shared this with you before. I think that is a good thing. I think when we remember the incarnation, the birth of Christ at Christmas, very important, and to remember the death and resurrection of Christ in a special way on this Sunday is important, because it's at the heart and soul of who we are and everything we believe. The New Testament has some outstanding, what we would call, resurrection passages. The one I've chose for this morning is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5. And Peter says this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And the main focus this morning is going to be on the last part of verse 3, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our first point this morning is a living hope. The first sentence of verse 3 is a powerful proclamation of praise and adoration. It's just amazing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice in your Bibles, there is an exclamation mark. You don't need to know Hebrew or Greek to see that. It's plain in English. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an explosive statement of praise. And I just want to share something with you this morning, because I think this passage is very instructive. It's a good teacher for us this morning. When we pray, when we worship, the praise and exaltation of God must come first. So whether you're in your private prayer time, whether you're praying in your small group, or whether you're have an opportunity to pray in public, let the praise and exaltation of God come first. Just praise him. Just praise him. And here's why. Because when we start with God, we see our problems in proper perspective. When we start with praise and adoration, sometimes he just lifts us above our problems. And I know this morning as we gather together, there are some of you here this morning, and you have come with heartaches and stresses and issues in your life, even as we gather together. And I want you to know that God, through Christ, wants to lift you above those. See, when we start our prayer times or our worship times with our problems, if we go to prayer just talking about what's wrong, it's often hard to find God. We become so kind of sunk in the mud with dwelling on our problems that we miss God in all of us. So let us always begin our times of prayer and worship with adoration and praise. In fact, here is a good rule of thumb for you. Whether you're attending this church or some other church, when you walk away from a worship service, ask yourself, did I worship today? Was my heart, was my mind, was my soul filled with worship when I left that particular church service? That's a good marker for you to really determine whether it was a good service for you. Oh, there, you may or may not like all the songs that are sung. You may or may not agree with everything that was preached, but are you worshiping God? Have you really come to worship, praise, and exalt Him? Well, the reason for Peter's proclamation of praise and adoration is the mercy of God. He says, according to His great mercy. Now, the mercy of God means that the holy, perfect, transcendent God of heaven and earth looks down upon us, sees us in our sin and our lostness and our inability to save ourselves, and He looks upon us with pity. He looks at our miserable condition, and He says, I will do everything to save them. I will completely provide for their salvation. That's what mercy means. Mercy is similar to grace, but it is not the same as grace. Grace really has to do with the means by which God saves us. We are saved by grace through faith. We learn in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Grace really has to do with the guilty sinner being determined, pardoned, and freed because of the death and resurrection of Christ. Mercy has to do with the depth of God's love and the depth of His kindness, that He looks on you and He looks on me with pity in our miserable condition and does everything to provide for our salvation. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. And to be born again is what it means to be a Christian. It means that the very life of God is infused, is implanted within your soul, and you are completely, radically transformed and given new life. We think of that classic passage in John chapter 3, where Jesus says to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We could translate the term born again as born from above. That's what it means. It means to be born from above. It means to see the death and resurrection of Christ as the complete sufficiency for our salvation, to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit comes to permanently indwell in us, and everything that Christ did on the cross and in His resurrection is applied to my life. I am totally changed. I become a new creature in Christ. According to God's great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. And He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Folks, I want you to know this morning that we have a living hope. And that means we have a hope that is alive and is alive every second of every minute of every day and will be in our lives for all of eternity. A living hope is an assured conviction of the triumph of God. It is having a rock-solid conviction in your heart that God has triumphed, that God has triumphed in your life, that God has triumphed in this world, that God has triumphed in this universe. It is a living hope. We know that God is victorious in Christ. And so we need to encourage ourselves and encourage one another with the words of this passage. We have experienced God's mercy. We have been born again. We have a living hope. And that gets us to the heart and soul and crux of this whole message. We have all of this through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The reason God has shown us mercy, the reason we have been born again, the reason we have a living hope is because Jesus died a sacrificial, substitutionary death on our behalf, and then God gloriously and victoriously raised him from the dead. And the resurrection of Christ is the great declaration of God to the entire universe that Jesus has overcome Satan and sin and death. So everything we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's why this morning, resurrection morning, which we also call Easter morning, that is why it is so important and why we place such a great emphasis upon it. I want you to notice the word through. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It says he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For you see, if there's no resurrection, there's no new birth. And if there's no new birth, there's no hope. Therefore, no resurrection, no hope. And that brings us to our second point this morning, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. As a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have a great inheritance in Christ. In verse 4, it says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And an inheritance here means exactly what you think it means. It's your inheritance. If you were given a legal inheritance, for example, after your parents passed away, that is yours. It is legally yours. And I want you to know, from an eternal, heavenly perspective, you have a legal inheritance in Christ. It is your legacy from God. Your inheritance, is all that you are in Christ and all that you possess in Christ. Your inheritance is all that you are in Christ and all that you possess in Christ. It is your salvation. It is your forgiveness. It is your adoption into the family of God. It is your hope beyond the grave. It is your eternal life. It is the presence and fellowship of God with you every day. I could preach an entire sermon and maybe multiple sermons on what our inheritance is. Basically, our inheritance is every blessing and every promise in Christ that is ours in the whole Bible. That's our inheritance. That's our inheritance in Christ. And Peter wants us to know that this inheritance is imperishable. Imperishable. It will not perish. Even as John alluded to in his prayer this morning, everything in this world is perishing. It is wasting away. Our bodies, our cars, our homes, everything in this world is growing older. It is wasting away, folks. It's dying. Everything around us is dying. But that is not true of our inheritance. It is imperishable. It is as fresh and vibrant and new right now as it was the day we received Christ as our Savior, and it will always be as fresh and vibrant and new throughout eternity. That's our inheritance. It is undefiled. It is undefiled. That simply means it is without sin. It is without wickedness. Again, everything in us and around us is stained and polluted by sin. My words, my thoughts, my actions, the government, every relationship in every part of the world is stained and polluted by sin, but not your inheritance in Christ. It is undefiled. It is pure. It is holy because you have it in Christ. But not only is it imperishable, not only is it undefiled, it is unfading. One writer gave a word picture of unfading, which I really liked. He said it's like having a fresh, beautiful flower, a living flower, and that flower will never wither. That flower will never die. You know, someone gets a bouquet of roses, and they are so beautiful, and you cut them, and you put them in a vase, and you put in water, but inevitably within days or weeks, they wither away. They fade, they die, and those beautiful roses are now thrown into the trash. But not so with your inheritance. It is unfading. It is as if a beautiful flower never, ever dies. But not only is it imperishable, not only is it undefiled, not only is it unfading, it is kept in heaven for you. None of the ravages of time or the evils of sin can touch your inheritance because it's in a timeless, sinless realm. Heaven is the most secure place in the entire universe. Let me say that again. Heaven is the most secure place in the entire universe, and your inheritance is kept in heaven for you. You talk about the security of our salvation. Oh my. So just think about it. It's good just to think about it. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, excuse me, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. But that's not all. In verse 5, it says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Your inheritance, your salvation, everything encompassed in your inheritance is being kept, being guarded by God's power. Wow, again, talk about the security of our salvation. Our salvation is being guarded by the very power of God. This is a powerful statement. No one can take your salvation from you because God's guarding it. He's guarding it by his power. And notice, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. We believe this by faith. We believe that right now our salvation, our inheritance in Christ is being guarded by God. I don't know about you, but I like when God's the guard, when he's the one protecting me, when he's the one keeping me. I'm so glad it's not up to me. I'm glad that my security is being guarded and kept by him. Well, Peter ends verse 5 with the exciting statement that our salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter is referring here to the full, final, eternal life that God has not yet consummated. Your salvation is thrilling and wonderful right now. But folks, there's a lot more to come. There's a lot more to come. Because someday, one day, you will go into the presence of God in heaven, either at your death or at the rapture of the church. And then you will be part of the coming millennial kingdom, the messianic kingdom of Christ. You will be part of the new heaven and the new earth. We have an inheritance kept in heaven for us. We are kept by God's power. We are kept for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. No wonder Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is all ours. It's all ours. But that brings us back to the heart of this message. Every blessing and benefit of the Christian life depends on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Every one of those blessings, every one of those benefits hinges on, is predicated on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15:14, the Apostle Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." In 1 Corinthians 15:17, he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Folks, if Jesus isn't alive, we're wasting our time this morning. If Jesus isn't alive, then we don't need to gather here on Sundays because it's all in vain, it's all meaningless, it would all be worthless. But he is alive. He is alive. And we believe that with every fiber of our being because it's based on the authority of the Word of God. Every blessing and every benefit of the Christian life depends on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The forgiveness of your sins is dependent on the resurrection of Jesus. Friendship and fellowship with God is dependent on the resurrection of Jesus. Hope beyond the grave is dependent on the resurrection of Jesus. Eternal life in Christ is dependent on the resurrection of Jesus. All of it depends on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Phil Wickham, in that song we love to sing, Living Hope, writes this: "Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, 'The grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, We thank you and praise you that you raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We thank you for the living hope that we have in Jesus. Remind us on this Easter morning that everything we have and everything we are in Christ is because of his sacrificial death and his glorious and victorious resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.